All right. Glad you're here tonight. Let's get started with a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for tonight, and thank you for the safety in getting us here. We do want to pray for anyone who still may be traveling in the icy weather that you get them here safely. But we want to thank you tonight for your word, and thank you in particular for the book of Genesis, which we'll be studying. And Lord, we're just thankful for the way that it lays a foundation for us. And Lord, help us to learn so that we can, of course, have our faith increased. And of course, we can trust you more and we can share these things with others. So bless our class time tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to start on page 10 there. Roman numeral number 2. Easy for you to say. Letter B, the sin of Adam. And so we're going to basically tonight be looking at Genesis 3, 4, and 6. A little bit in 5, but not too much. So of course, as we saw last week, God created everything, and we saw about the creation of, the whole universe on the 6 days, how God rested the 7th day. He created Adam, and a little later in the day, he created Eve by taking a rib from him. And they're in the Garden of Eden. They're there. Adam is supposed to care for it and keep it. And what was the one negative command that God told them?
Don't eat of the
tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And elsewise, they could do, I don't want to say they could do anything, but you understand. You know, nothing else in the garden was off limits. So
they probably didn't have the inclination to do anything else.
Yeah, that's probably a good point. I mean, you know, would they have sinned had they not been tempted? I mean, that's all hypothetical questions, but, you know. But they did sin because they were, you know, deceived and tempted. So the sin of Adam, the first human being to become a sinner. We will look at a later date about the sin of Satan, or Lucifer, to put it more biblically correct. Obviously, somewhere between day 6, when God said everything he created was very good. So somewhere between day 6 and Genesis chapter 3, Satan falls. Okay? I don't know how long they were in the garden in their innocent state. More than likely, not too long. Because what did God tell them? Be fruitful and multiply. Well, I'm having a hard time talking today. Be fruitful and multiply.
How do you spell that?
Multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And there were no children at that time. You know, the first child we hear about, of course, we'll see tonight, is Cain, then Abel, then Seth. You know, obviously Adam and Eve had many other children. But they're the three that we are told their names. So somewhere between chapter 3 and, you know, the 6th day, Satan falls and the rebellion in heaven. If you want to learn more about that, you can read Isaiah 14. You can read Ezekiel 28. Okay? But he becomes the first human sinner. So, chronologically, Eve ate first. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 Timothy 2, they talk to us about Eve being deceived, okay? Eve being deceived. But theologically, Adam is declared in the New Testament to be the original sinner. Romans 5, 12, you know, in Adam, all die. Sin came into the world by one man, right? Adam. Salvation came by one man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So, do you say something? Oh, I must be hearing things now too, besides not talking about it. But, so So chronologically, Eve ate first because it said she took of the fruit and what? Gave it to her husband. But theologically, Adam is responsible. Okay? And she was under his authority. Who did God tell? You know, Adam. Okay? He was responsible for her. And in theological terms, there's a little debate, but this is called federalism, or the federal headship of Adam, or seminalism, the seminal headship of Adam. What does that mean? We all sin in Adam. So it means that Adam was representative, federalism, representative of all of us, right? Of the human race. When Adam sinned, he caused the whole human race to be sinners. Seminal headship. Thinking of the word seed, and semen there, you know, sin is passed on from father to child. Theologians might disagree on whether it's federal or seminal, but they don't disagree on the fact that sin came from Adam. And, you know, he corrupted human nature genetically. We're corrupted. We're born sinners. Okay? So, and we'll see that tonight in chapter 4. Because the next chapter, what happens? You know, Cain kills Abel. You know, federally, you know, Adam represents us, even though we didn't sin the exact sin of his, you know, we sin. Seminally, you know, sin is passed on. I tend to lean more toward the seminal headship of Adam than the federal, but that means nothing, okay? So what happens in chapter 3? The serpent comes, and he's subtle, it says, and he tempts Eve. You know, it's very interesting. The very first question, the very first statement by the devil in the Bible is a question. And he's questioning God. You know, hath God said? You know, did God really say this? Is this what he meant? And of course the woman said, you know, they could eat of anything. And which is true. And she said, you know, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat, we can't even touch it. So she's adding a little bit there. I mean, I don't know why she said that. But of course he begins to tempt her and tempt her, as we'll see in certain areas that he still tempts us today. So they sin. And in their sinning, what did the devil say to them? You're not gonna die, right? So what do you think the devil was talking about there? What kind of death?
Physical
death, right? Because they ate and they didn't physically die, but what happened to them the moment they ate?
Spiritual.
They spiritually died because now they realize they're naked. You know? Now they hear God coming and they're hiding from him. And in realizing they're naked, they cover their nakedness and they cover it with fig leaves, right? So, you know, their innocence is gone. And so this is very interesting. Something definitely happened, okay? And so no, they didn't drop dead that moment, but in chapter 5, the reoccurring phrase, and also said of Adam, and he died. Okay? I do not believe that physical death was part of God's original plan for Adam and Eve, okay? And therefore, human, you know, all mankind. But spiritually death, they died, okay? Because they realize they're naked, they're covering their nakedness, and they are running and hiding from God, okay? Which, you know, you think about it today, how much of the world is running from God, how much of the world is trying to cover their sin with everything except what God wants it covered with, right? You know, all kinds of religion, you know, good works and so many things. And, you know, I recently heard somebody, and you probably heard people say this, but I recently heard a preacher say, you know, there's two types of religions in the world, true Christianity and everyone else, okay? And all of these thousands of everyone else can be summed up in two letters, D-O. You have to do something to get to heaven. You just, you know, think about whatever religion, you have to do this. True biblical Christianity, you know, it's already been done, D-O-N-E. So, you know, of course Jesus did it. And so here we see that start, and they sewed fig leaves together. And again, man-made religion. And it's interesting, isn't it interesting? Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness is as filthy rag. And what does it go on to say? We do all fade as a leaf. Okay? So they sewed fig leaves together. What would have eventually happened to their garments? What happens to a leaf when you pull it off a tree? Oh, it's beautiful. It's green, right? But it's beautiful. And, oh, look at this. And then a few days later, it's brown and it just crumbles, right? And it, you know, we fade as a leaf. But God, well, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. He provided them with different type of clothing. Okay? He attempts to hide himself from God. When they heard God walking in verse 8, you know, Adam hid himself. And the Lord said, Adam, where are you? Did God lose Adam? No. Did God know what happened? Did God know where he was? Of course he did. But so why, what is significant about God's question, Adam, where are you? What does it show?
He's looking for him to step up.
Okay.
Admitted.
But right, yeah, he's calling. I mean, have you ever been called to, on the carpet? You know, when you were a kid, or your wife, or your husband, Dan, where are you? You know, or as my parents would call me, Danny. I hate that name.
Maybe you wanted to see that Adam knew what he did wrong.
Yeah, I mean that's part of it. And there's no doubt he was calling Adam because Adam had to give an answer, right? But it also shows. What is that? What are Adam and Eve doing?
Hiding.
What is God doing? Seeking. Right? So God's making the
first game.
Well, I mean, yeah. I mean, yeah, the first game of hide and seek. Not to be, I mean, it's very serious, but Adam and Eve are hiding. And God is seeking them. But God is, and you know, really, as he spells out here, the whole rest of the Bible, it's the story of God seeking man, right? The Son of Man, Jesus says in Luke, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, you know? And it's God's seeking us. I know sometimes, you know, maybe when you came to God, you know, we all said, I found God. And there's a truth to that. I don't want, you know, but God found us, you know, God found us, you know. And so that's the wonderful truth of it. As bad as Genesis 3 is, and it's terrible, because Adam and Eve plunged their whole posterity into sin. Okay? All of human, they're responsible for our sin. They're responsible for this. And, you know, but God seeks and saves them. He comes, he attempts. Okay? Any thoughts or questions up to that point?
I think God's question drove home the reality, you know, that there is no separation.
Right.
And I think the question was for Adam to come to the realization something's amiss.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, and then God begins to question Adam when he finds him. Christy, you were going
to
say something?
I was just thinking back to my own salvation, and it was almost as if when I finally asked God to show me what to do,
right.
It was almost like I thought you would never ask.
Mm-hmm.
And he just immediately gave me the answers I was seeking.
Amen. 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 So we see the redemption of God have take place. But before that, you know, and again, we see some of the redemptive attitudes of God here, attributes. You know, on Sunday night, we're doing theology and we're learning about the attributes of God. And tonight, you know, we're going to learn a little bit about two of his redemptive attributes, and that's holiness and grace. And, you know, holiness, God's holiness, he must deal with sin. He has to deal with sin. He couldn't just, you know, they messed up this time. You know, I'll let them go. But he had to. So now God, because he's holy, must pronounce judgment upon them. So, first upon man, look at verse 17. He says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Okay? So now work becomes difficult. Because rather than living in a paradise, he's going to live in a place where there's the ground is cursed. Okay? And you know, and so he curses the ground. Verse 16, he curses the woman.
Why in the book does it say God was careful? It seems like a
where does he say that again?
On the man, it says God was careful. That seems like a weird statement.
Of course, he desired man to be there. God is careful. Where are you reading that?
Why does God need to be careful?
Under little a.
Yeah.
Oh, God was never careful to put a curse on Adam. He cursed the serpent. He cursed the... I don't know why he makes that statement. I don't know, to tell you the truth. You know.
Well, but he says that he was planning to redeem him. And
yeah.
If he had cursed him...
Right, that's a good point.
That
he wouldn't able to be redeemed.
To
there you go. The good point.
I also think it might depend on the meaning of curse.
No.
Because, like you mentioned, the serpent, Satan...
Yeah, but Satan can't be redeemed, you know. The earth can't be redeemed, but you know, man can be redeemed. I think that's the avenue he's going with man.
Man was made in the image of God.
Yeah, yeah. So, all right. The woman, verse 16, suffering in childbirth and being subjective to her husband. We don't know, but doesn't it seem like if, you know, and we have two ladies in the room, and, you know, I was with my wife when our two sons were born, and I'm so thankful that men don't give birth. You know, what does it seem like by this statement if there was no curse? Childbirth might have been different, right? I mean, I don't know. But definitely different, right? In sorrow and labor and, you know, labor pains. And some women have difficult pregnancies from day one, you know, and morning sickness and, you know, and emotional roller coasters and all kinds of things, you know, and then just plain old pain, you know. And also subjection. You know, to her. What about before?
Yeah.
Maybe.
Husband's changed.
What was that?
Husband's changed.
But I mean, you know, she needs to, now she's going to be under her husband's authority, maybe before there was more of a equality. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Adam was still responsible for his wife and to care for her and to, you know, once the devil started talking to her, he should have stepped in between because it said she turned and gave to her husband. So she didn't have to go looking for, hey, Adam, look what, you know, they were there together, right? And so she turned and gave. So, you know, what should Adam have done? He should have got between the devil and his wife and said, out of here, you know. And, but that didn't happen, so.
Adam probably had never seen a threat before.
Mm. Yeah, I mean, I'm sure he didn't, you know. But it's interesting, you know. You know, keep the garden. And that word keep carries the idea of guard, you know. So he wasn't, I don't think Adam was intelligent, right? Born with intelligence. So it wasn't like, well, I didn't know, you know. And
he's not an ignorant person.
No, not ignorant at all. And, you know, I don't know why they're talking to a serpent and they're not taken back. Maybe there was, I don't know. I mean, we can only assume there must have been some type of communication with the animal world, you know. Or you know, if this is all early on and they're discovering things, you know, maybe, hey, here's a serpent that can communicate. You know, I don't know. But nonetheless, you know, through the serpent, the devil spoke. Okay. And, so therefore nature is cursed. From this point on, man's paradise became a wilderness. You know, roses contain thorns now. You know, weeds. My father used to have, one sign at the end of his garden that said, the only thing I can grow in my garden is weeds. And on the other side, he had, the only thing I can grow in my garden is tired. There's thorns, there's thistles, and, you know, we need tree men like Andy to cut dead things, you know, and, I don't know if that would have been part of the curse, you know, be a part of the, what the earth before the curse, okay? And Paul even tells us in Romans 8 that all creation groans. You know, you ever hear the trees, you know, and you know, nature makes noise. It's nature's groan because nature is living under the curse. Okay. And, of course the serpent, evidently the serpent prior to the fall had legs. Okay. Because now its curse was what? To crawl on its belly. Okay, slither. Okay, and you know, anybody who has snakes, who likes snakes, I think it's weird. That's just me. I don't like to go to zoos and touch snakes. I don't like snakes wrapped around me. You know, whenever I see a snake outside, I get my machete and I do away with it. I don't care. Oh, that's a garden snake. That's not good. I don't care. Okay. You know, I don't like that. And, it reminds me, you know, and think about this. All the way in the book of Revelation, Satan is still called the serpent. And I think it's because it's a reminder of who started all of this. Okay?
I don't think a reptile can ever be a pet. Seriously.
Well, I mean, in the kingdom, it says that, you know, it doesn't say that there'll be pets, but a child can put its hand in the den of an asp and it won't bite it, you know, so.
Assuming there was a communication with animals and humans and they could all communicate, could that have been part of the curse? You know, after that, God stopped communication.
Sure. I mean, because it's obvious we don't communicate. You know, Dr. Doolittle is a phony movie. And the only time we hear of animal talking after this is when God opened the mouth of Balaam's donkey, you know. And that's it. Okay? So the serpent is cursed, and of course the devil is cursed. And in Genesis 3:15, we have what is called the proto-evangel, which is the first mention of the gospel. Okay, and what do we see there? the crushing of the serpent's head and the wounding of the Messiah's, the man's heel. Okay? So here's the judgment. You know, the world is judged. Adam is judged. Eve is judged. But we see God in his grace dealing with sinners. Because as I said before, verse 9, he seeks Adam. Right? God seeks out Adam. Adam's hiding. God seeks him. Here God takes the first steps in reconciling man back to himself. He promises a savior in Genesis 3:15 that, again, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And when we started the messianic study on Wednesday nights, you know, this is the first verse we looked at because this is where it starts at all. First mention of the gospel in seed form, but from that we will see that the Savior, of course, comes from that. And what else does God do? Verse 21, he clothes them, okay, with coats of skin. Okay, so what does this assume for us?
That an animal was slain.
An animal was slain, right? Animals don't give up their skin, okay? And God made coats of skins of coats for them. And of course, what we see here is, you know, more than likely, and I think he discusses it here, more than likely, it is a lamb, you know, and we see how the lamb is prominent in the sacrifice system. And of course, Jesus himself is called the Lamb of God. Okay? And then he removes them from the garden. Verse 24. How is this an act of grace? How is God removing Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden an act of grace?
He did it because the tree of life. He would forever be in that state.
Right.
Not redeemable.
Right. He would forever be in a state of sin if he took and ate of the tree of life. Okay? And so God, at this point, he puts angels in front of the tree, in front of the entrance to the garden. I can't be dogmatic about this, but at least, you know, did God destroy the garden prior to the flood, or was it destroyed in the flood? At least, you know, it was destroyed in the flood. We know that, you know, but, you know, could Adam and Eve walk by the gate, you know, and seen the angels there and always been realizing what they lost, you know. Now he enters a world where he's got to work the sweat, the land and sweat of his brow and, you know, and he's getting blisters and sweating and he's tired, he's achy, he's sore, you know, and thorns and thistles grow and he's got to, you know, he's got to do things to make the garden grow, so to speak, you know, and, so, but God in his grace removes them from the garden so that they one day will be saved. Okay? Genesis chapter 3 is a vital chapter for us to know because it explains how we got to where we are today. Okay? If you remove Genesis chapter 3 from the Bible, what do you remove?
Sin.
Okay? If you remove sin from our history, what don't we need? A Savior. What do people, a lot of people say we don't need? What do we, I don't need a Savior. You know, I'm not a sinner. Yes, you are. You know, that, you know, either you're telling the truth and the Bible is lying, or the Bible is telling the truth and you're lying. So this is very important for our apologetics to make sure that we, you know, understand where sin came from. Here's how it came from, you know. It came from our first parents who we all share DNA with, OK? Okay? Adam and Eve. Isn't it interesting that they can take the blood of, without knowing, where the blood of a human and the blood of an animal, and they'll know that this is human blood. You know, why is that? Because we all come from the same, right? All come from the same thing. Okay? Chapter 3. Good?
Good.
So, Adam and Eve are sinners. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. God told them to be fruitful and multiply. So in chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. What is she thinking of right away?
With the Savior's sake.
She trusted God. God said in chapter 3, verse 15, that I'm going to send a man that's going to bruise, you know. So we see a bit of her faith. Unfortunately, her faith was in the wrong man, but she's waiting for some redeemer to come to destroy the devil. Okay? But she gives birth to Cain, and she apparently felt that he was the fulfillment of 3:15, and she would soon know differently, unfortunately. Okay? So Cain and Abel, she has another child, okay, Abel. And what did it say? What were their occupations? Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a farmer, tiller of the ground. Okay, is there anything wrong with being a farmer? Was Cain's sin that he was a farmer? No, not at all. Cain's sin was that he did not bring the sacrifice God told him to bring. Cain brought a bloodless sacrifice, fruit of the ground, right? Abel brought a lamb, a sheep. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. God rejected Cain's sacrifice. God said to Cain, give him a chance, Cain, do what's right. I'm sure that Cain brought the best of his fruit. But it wasn't what God wanted. And God said, hey, Adam, Cain, do what's right. Sin lieth at the door. You know? Do what's right. So what did he have to do? Do what's right. But, you know, he got angry and he killed his brother, right? I'm not getting political here, but he killed his brother before guns were invented. And he killed him with a rock. And, you know, the problem isn't what's in the hand, the problem is what's in the heart, right? Because man will kill somebody with anything he can get his hands on if that's what his intent is, okay? You know, so he kills his brother. His brother! And, Abel offered a sacrifice that was acceptable. And all Cain had to do was accept. There's a statement here, under number 3 from Dr. Barnhouse. This is really good. I like this. The highway to the cross was now firmly established. Here the first lamb is seen. One lamb for one man. Later at the Passover, there would be one lamb for one household, Exodus 12. Then on the Day of Atonement, there would be one sacrifice for the nation, Leviticus 16. Finally, it is Christ who takes away the sin of the whole world, John 1:29. That's a great statement where we follow that line, the lamb, you know, and we see the sacrifice coming and how it develops. You know, Cain killed his brother, and, you know, Cain is driven from God. God puts a mark on him, and he's driven, verse 9. He's driven from the blessings of God. And we see what happens to him. He builds, Cain built a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. And then in his family, you know, Lamech, Cain's great-great-grandson, He became the first recorded polygamist, okay? The first recorded songwriter, and the second murder, the second recorded murder, okay? Jabal was one of his relatives, and he was the inventor of the tent, and he developed the nomadic lifestyle, which is still very prevalent today in Israel. You can go over there today, and there are still nomadic people who live there. And if you look at their tents, and if you take the Toyota pickup trucks out of the picture, it would look exactly probably like a scene in Abraham's day. You know, same kind of tent. Fires outside, no electricity, you know, following the flock around. Jubal, he became the inventor of both stringed and wind musical instruments. His name means sound. And then Tubal Cain, he became the inventor of metallurgy, you know, working with both bronze and iron. So chapter 4 follows his family line. But what is significant about chapter 4? Adam and Eve have sinned, right? We talked about either the federal or the seminal headship of Adam, whichever one you want to believe. How do we know that is true?
Because Cain had sinned.
So did Abel, right? Why did we know Abel had sinned? He had to bring an offering, a sacrifice. So they're having children born to them who are sinners. And thankfully, Abel's sacrifice covered his sin, because what did God say? Thy brother's blood calleth for me, meaning God, right? So Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but Cain killed. So sin is passed on, okay? Paul mentions we didn't sin after the same similitude. Our sin wasn't exactly like Adam and Eve's sin. God didn't give me an exact command not to eat from this tree. Okay? But we're all sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. Okay? And here, why did Cain kill Abel? Because Cain was a sinner. Okay? So chapter 4 is also vitally important, because it tells us how this wickedness is passed on. Okay?
Also, there's no mention of Satan at all. And even though the human population is pretty confined at this point.
Yeah, and I think that obviously he's still working there, you know, and tempting, but that's a good point, because it shows, you know, the wickedness of his own heart. Even after God said, you know, he brought the wrong offering, and God said, do what's right. Do what's right, Cain. Okay? And then who does, she has another son, and his name was Seth. Okay? Chapter 5, we're not dealing with chapter 5 from the book, but the reoccurring phrase in chapter 5 is, and he died. And the death there is physical death. Yes, they lived a lot longer. You may say, man, 700 years, 900 years, you know. But what's the fact? They still died. Okay? All right? Good? Now we learn about a man named Enoch in chapter 5. He is one of two men who is said to have walked with God before the flood. The other one was Noah. Okay, Noah in chapter 6, it says he walked with God. Okay, who walked with God before Enoch and Jonah?
Adam and Eve.
Yeah, Adam and Eve. Okay, they walked with God. What does walking with God mean?
Fellowship.
Fellowshipping, right? I mean, it could literally mean also walking, but it's fellowship. You know, hey, let's go for a walk together. Who's the guy that, Andy, that does the all the series, all the prayers in the Bible, all the, Locklear?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Herbert Locklear. He has a book on all the men of the Bible, and And he has a phrase in this about Enoch, and he tells a story that every day Enoch and God went for a walk. And every day they went a little bit farther, and a little bit, now he's very flowery in his language, a little bit farther. And one day, as they were walking and enjoying each other's company, they were so far from Enoch's home that God said, "Hey, Enoch, we're closer to my house. Why don't you come with me?" And God took him. Okay, so I just thought that's pretty cool. But you know, here was a man in a world that's gone mad, in a world that was filled with sin, in a world that was wicked. Here is a man enjoying fellowship with God, which is encouraging to us, because Jesus even says, as in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay? And Enoch has a son named Methuselah. What's interesting about Methuselah, beside being Bill Joseph's childhood friend? Methuselah is the oldest man, at least recorded in the Bible for us. Okay, 969 years, and now Enoch is walking with God, and Enoch names his son Methuselah, and Methuselah means when he is dead, it will be sent. Now that sounds like a weird name. What is that talking about? Well, Methuselah died and the flood came. So what is God talking to Enoch about? Coming judgment. Because he names his son Methuselah. Right? So he's walking with God. God is communing with him. He was a great man of faith. Enoch is recorded in chapter 11 of Hebrews. What is chapter 11 called? The Hall of Faith. Right? By faith. All right? And Enoch was the first recorded preacher. And he preached on coming judgment. The book of Jude tells us that. So even before Noah comes on the scene, Enoch is preaching to the people around him, you better get your act together, because judgment's coming. Did they listen? No. Okay? They listened. They didn't. And Enoch was one of two men in the Bible, recorded men in the Bible, who went to heaven without dying. Enoch and Elijah. Okay? And, you know, I think I agree with Wilmington. You know, it's a picture for us of, you know, people who will go to heaven without dying, you know, and, the rapture, of course, and one day, you know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there will be some of us who will also experience that. We'll get to go directly to heaven without dying. Okay? Thoughts, comments?
Enoch was preaching judgment, and then Methuselah was almost 1,000 years.
Yeah.
And then Lamech was however long.
Yeah. So there is obviously, you know, there, and I don't know if it's later in the book. We'll talk about it. There's a section in the book that goes over some things about Genesis 1 and 11. But there's a connection from Adam to Noah. And I think that connection might be either Enoch, I don't remember it, or Methuselah, but an old Adam knew a young and a young Noah, you know, so there was a connection there between them.
When I first got saved, I did a study. I was teaching this part of Genesis to fourth graders.
Mm-hmm.
But I got into it, and I started doing the math
right.
on the whole thing.
Yeah.
And I figured out that Methuselah only died just a few few years before the flood actually
happened. Yeah, because that's what his name even means.
And so they all knew one another. It's not impossible to think that Noah even knew Adam.
Yep. So, you know, what does family do a lot of times? Talk about the family, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, go ahead.
Methuselah was probably around 300 years old before Adam died.
Roughly. So, you know, Methuselah could have told stories to Noah about Adam, you know, and, so there was plenty of witnessing going on. There was plenty of time. There was plenty of preaching, you know, and, prophesying, you know, because we have the New Testament commentary that tells us that. Jude said he was a preacher of righteousness, you know, and preached about the coming judgment, okay? But the people didn't listen, because chapter 6 through 9, the flood, right? And what was the condition prior to the flood? Chapter 6, verse 1, came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. Okay, a lot of people think that verse 2 is a controversial verse. Okay? I don't believe it is a controversial verse. Who are the daughters? Who were they born to? Men, right? All right. And what is the next phrase called? The sons of God. Who are the sons of God?
And let me read.
Well, let's just...
The ones who offer the right sacrifices.
Mm-hmm. Well, so there's two camps here. The sons of God are the godly line of Seth. Wait a minute. The sons of God are the godly line of Seth who married the ungodly other, you know, not non-believers. Or the sons of God are fallen angels who somehow commingled with the daughters of men. Okay? And giants were born. Okay? And notice what God says in verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. So now God puts a time on it. There's 120 years I'm going to bring an end to flesh because of their sin. There were giants in the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Okay? So, this ungodly alliance brings out mutant-type men, right? Giants. Do we have anything in the Bible that tells us an answer to this? Everywhere you look in the Old Testament, sons of God always refer to angels. Okay? Always. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Let's get some New Testament commentary. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah in the eighth, Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Okay? So, in the context of angels being not spared, and angels being chained in darkness, what else does Peter mention in these verses? The flood, right? Turn to Jude. Jude only has one chapter. Turn to Jude 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, that means proper domain, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. And they left not their first estate. And so many people put these verses together with the sons of God and all the Old Testament references to the sons of God being angels. Somehow, when Satan sinned, how many angels followed him, according to the Lord Jesus? A third, okay? We don't know, like, the number, but a third of the heavenly host followed Satan in his rebellion, okay? And, of course, Satan is the leader. All the other ones are called demons. Some of these demons, which started out as holy angels, were so wicked that God instantly chained them to wait the coming. Some left their estate, went after strange flesh, Jude. And what happened? God said, that's it. Dan Boyce's opinion on these passages is the sons of God were angels. And somehow, whether through possession or whatever, but they commingled with the daughters of men. And it was such wickedness that God says, 120 years. And I'm destroying the world. Now, of course, God doesn't want righteous people to marry unrighteous people. But think about the judgment of a worldwide flood where everything is destroyed. Something terrible happened, right? And man was just going, and we see it today, friends. Man is going after strange flesh and doing strange things, you know, changing gender and teaching our kids, you know, crazy. All of this stuff it's demonic, okay? Hath God said, you know? You know, common sense says, we're all adults here, if you have certain plumbing, you're a male or you're a female. Common sense tells us that, right? But, you know, so things are happening. And think about how wicked it was then, okay? So you can come to your own conclusions, do a study on that. He doesn't really get into it. There's good men on both sides of the camp. Okay? But we do know this. Whatever the sin was, it was so bad that God destroyed the world. Okay? With a flood. And all humanity was depraved. It repented the Lord. What does that mean? When we use the word repent, now here's the thing sometimes. I'm not casting doubt on the Bible, okay? But sometimes words are difficult to go from one language to the other, right? But repent. If you and I repent, what does that mean? We did. We sinned, right? We fell away. So repent, you know. But as he says here, there's a literal meaning for repent, and there's a theological meaning. And the literal meaning is to be eased or to be comforted. And the theological meaning is to change one's mind. So, of course, God doesn't sin. So, it wasn't a sin. You know, I really messed up when I created the world. I'm sorry I did that. That's not at all what God is saying. Okay? Combining both of these meanings, it may be said that God's original creation had ceased to reflect his glory to the extent that he was now no longer comforted by it. He therefore changed his previous course of action toward humanity and determined to destroy it by a mighty, mighty universal flood. So the way God dealt with his creation would now change. Okay? Repentance means a change, right? So the way he's dealing with his creation is changed. I'm going to destroy my creation.
He did. He made the world.
He did.
He did it all.
Yeah, yeah.
We have a world today.
Yeah. And of course, the chapter 3, the flood would occur 120 years from this point. So now God would save people, though, through the flood. Okay? God commanded Noah to build a ark. Now, you know, in our King James Bible, it mentions cubits, but think about it. And any of here been out to the ark yet? Okay? It's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 foot high. Okay? So it's huge. And I think somewhere in here, or in the back of the book, it mentions that up until like the Queen Mary, there's never been anything that big that man has built. Okay? Now, 120 years, think about it. You know, I don't know, I don't know if Noah hired out help. I don't know. But, you know, it would take him 120 years to build something that big. No power tools, no DeWalt, you know, no Home Depots, you know. And so God had to do that. Noah was to cover both the outside and inside of the ark with pitch. Again, something here, we lose some things sometimes in language, but pitch means, it's the Hebrew word kapar, and all the other times in the Bible, this word is translated, it's translated atonement. Okay? Isn't that interesting, though? Because what is the ark a picture of? Salvation, right? We're atoned by the blood of Christ. To atone means to cover with blood. So Noah gathered all the animals, okay? And the animals went in how many? Two by two, all right? Male, female. And if they were clean animals, there were seven pairs, okay? Why? For the clean animals. They needed it for the sacrifice. Okay? And they all come, you know, I think it was an act of God, of course, you know. And again, I've not been out to the Creation Institute, but reading some things, a lot of people say, well, how could a huge elephant be put on there? And, you know, and a huge giraffe, and, you know, a head would be sticking out. If you're going to repopulate the world with just those male and female, what are you probably going to bring into the ark?
Small ones.
Young ones, right? Young ones. And I also read somewhere that if you take all the animals in the world, the average size of all the animals in the world is about the size of a white-tailed deer. So, yes, we have very big, but we have small animals too, right? Yeah. What about dinosaurs? Were they brought on the ark? There were dinosaurs. I mean, you know, were they destroyed in the flood? You know, of course, the vast majority was, you know, but did he bring other, and of course, you know, after its kind, so there weren't two German shepherds and two Labradors and two, you know, there were two dogs. And from those two dogs, we have all the breeds we have today. Two horses, you know, not an Appaloosa and a quarter horse and an Arabian, you know, through different breedings, all of these came. Okay.
Were there dogs back then, or would they just have been wolves?
No, there would have been dogs. So, well, I mean, a wolf is a type, you know, whatever it was, you know, there would have been that, you know. I don't think there's any new kinds, new breeds have popped up, you know. We used to have Basset Hounds, and the Basset Hound was bred in France by, believe it or not, a monk, and it was bred for the poor hunter, because, you know, long-legged beagles, they used to hunt foxhounds, the rich people hunted on horses. Well, the poor man didn't have a horse. His horse would be used pulling, not the, you know, and so they bred a dog with short legs that could hunt. So you didn't have to run so fast. What?
So you could keep up.
So you could keep up on foot. You know, so there's many breeds that have sprung up, but there's no new kind, you know. There's many, many birds, but, you know, but same thing, you know. Well, fish didn't have to go in the ark because they could swim, so, you know.
Just hold them on time.
So all of these animals, and I think it's an act of God, they come on the ark, and we see that invitation, chapter 7, you know, verse 1. God says, come, right? Come on the ark, it's time, you know. Could you see Adam? I'm sorry, could you see Noah throughout, you know, 120 years? What are you doing, Adam? I'm building an ark. What's an ark? Well, it's a place where we're going to escape the coming judgment that, you know, Grandpa Enoch's been talking about. And when Methuselah dies, the flood's coming. Ah! It's going to rain. What's rain? It hadn't rained up to that point. You know? So the flood comes. How long does it rain? 40 days and 40 nights, right? It talks about the ground opening up. Talks about the heaven. I think we talked about the possibility of the vapor canopy, and that's why there was so much water. But it covered the whole earth. It says the highest mountain. Now, many people doubt the worldwide flood, right? They say it was a localized flood. If the flood was localized and God gave the rainbow saying he would never again destroy the world by a flood, God has lied. Because haven't we seen localized floods where people die? Right? But he promised he'd never destroy the world again by a flood. In many cultures, There's belief in a worldwide flood that had happened years, you know, many years ago. And you go to many of the even pagan cultures. And, you know, I think that's just more proof that, not that we go to the pagans for proof, but there is belief in this. Okay. And then, you know, later on in Genesis, it talks about, you know, the earth being divided and, could that be the continental drift, you know? And, you know, how did animals get to Australia? You know?
Why are they all so strange?
Yeah, and how did, was there one time that the earth was, and, you know, you ever look at a map and you can kind of say, oh, South America, Africa, you know, and, you know, so, again, I'm not a scientist, I don't know all this stuff, but I do know this, the whole earth was flooded. And if you were not in the ark, unless you were a fish, you died. Okay? And I just saw a thing today that the top of Mount Everest, the highest mountain in the world, is made out of some kind of rock that's only found underwater. Isn't that amazing?
I was going to bring up something similar.
Yeah.
There's fossils up on Everest.
Yeah.
That are marine creatures.
Yeah. I was in, I have it packed away since I moved out of the office. I was in the Adirondacks in New York, okay? Adirondacks are a mountain range in New York State. And it's called the Jewish Alps. No, that's the Catskills. I'm sorry. The Catskills are below it. The Adirondacks are up above. So you get up, you know, Albany and upstate New York. And we were camping. And we're looking for, first off, rocks for a fire pit. And then wood, you know, to start a fire. And I picked up this rock. And it had seashells in it. And it had, you know, all kinds of, and on top of them, in the Adirondack Mountains, where does something like this come from? Well, you know, so I again, I'm not a scientist, but, you know, water pressure talks about, you know, there have been some trees that have been found in, you know, tree fossils found in a sedimentary rock, that each rock is supposed to represent thousands and thousands of years. How did this one tree grow through thousands of years of things unless the pressure of the water squeezed everything? If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, the guide on the top of the canyon says, see that little river down there? Millions and millions of years that river's carved this out. You know.
Remember Skip talking about how the canyon was formed from the flood.
Yep. So, of course, you know, we know the flood and then the assuaging of the water, you know, the water going back and forth and the pressure and then the water receding and, you know, therefore we have oceans today. And there are some mountains also. I read something recently that there's certain lakes on top of mountains that are saltwater lakes. How can that be? You know, so we know how it can be. So God establishes the rainbow covenant with Noah, and God would never again destroy the earth through a flood, and God would require the life of man who murdered another man, okay? And he ordered the seasons of nature, chapter 8, verse 22. The fear of animals was now put in man. Why do you think that was? So prior to that, there was evidently there's no fear of man in an animal, okay? But why is the fear of man now put in an animal? The next thing tells us, because now man could start eating an animal diet. So you couldn't go to your dinner, come here, buddy. You know, you had to hunt, right? The deer would run away, so. Okay? And then a terrible, terrible, terrible tragedy happened to Noah after the flood. Of course, he got drunk, chapter 9. Okay? And in his drunkenness, his son and his grandson see his nakedness. And because of this, Ham and Canaan Canaan especially is cursed, the curse of Cain, and a lot of people wonder what this is, what this means. People have used this curse to justify slavery because, you know, Cain was part of Ham's family. But as he says here, the threefold, you can see the thing on top of page 13 that you know, Ham and Canaan would be servants, you know, to Shem and Japheth. And, you know, we do see some of that fulfilled. And a lot of people say, you know, what was the sin of Canaan? You know, was it just seeing his grandfather naked? You know, or did something more terrible happen? You know, and there are some people to believe that, you know, uncovering your nakedness, you know, talks about there was some kind of a sexual sin that went on. And it said when Noah awoke from his drunkenness, he realized what his grandson had done. I don't know the exact sin, you know, but whatever it was a serious sin because his line would be cursed. Okay? All right, thoughts, questions, comments, ideas? Ma'am.
So, have you ever heard people say that Pele may also be the marker for Tower of Babel?
We'll talk about the Tower of Babel next week, but Peleg, isn't he the one who it says in his name the land was divided?
It was divided,
yeah.
And some people have said that they think it's the language.
And that's what the guy that was here, Chip, kind of held.
There's scientists in the world that find the rock layers in completely different regions of the world that match.
Yeah.
That shows the flood.
Yeah.
You know? I think it's neat that there's a real, they made this arc because so much of the world doesn't believe that it helps them to picture that it could have happened just like the Bible says.
Yeah. and you know, Mount Ararat, I believe it's Turkey, you know, it's in Turkey, and there have been some satellite photos of something that looks like a boat. There have been, you know, mountain climbers and explorers who have gone up there, and I think it was after an earthquake, you know, in the kind of recent past, you know, that exposed something that looked like a boat, and, you know, why wouldn't it be, you know?
They do like an infrared.
Yeah, and I've heard, you know, and I don't know again how true that, you know, but some people have said they brought wood back from it, you know, so.
But Ron White was there, and one of the things that he did get was apparently a rivet. And he had this thing analyzed, and it had titanium and aluminum, iron, nickel, all these different metals in this one thing. He said the technology.
Yeah. And who knows what the world was like pre-flood, because who knows how advanced or uncivilized they were. I mean, because, it's all been destroyed, you know.
Adam was smart. He passed on some of that knowledge and stuff.
Yep. What, how many of you remember Sinclair Oil? Maybe in New Jersey. Sinclair Oil. Do you remember what their symbol was?
A dinosaur.
Yeah. What do we call the fuels we get?
Fossil
fuels. Right?
Yeah.
You think that's significant? How did that much life die, you know, to where we get fuel from it today, unless there was a very large population of animals, dinosaurs, people who died catastrophically and suddenly, right?
And they drill for oil under the ocean and they find this pool or whatever. That's a bunch of dead dinosaurs?
Well, I mean, if that's another thing. All kinds of decomposing stuff, but, you know.
Huh? Even that is useful.
Well, it can also be vegetation, too.
Yeah. Fox.
And such.
But it's just interesting. I mean, it's just fascinating that these things point to, you know, they have found, you know, animals that are extinct, like woolly mammoth and whatnot, you know, dead and preserved in the ice because the temperature, you know, the whole world drastically changed, but with vegetation still in their mouth. So that talks about sudden death. That doesn't talk about a slow, prolonged death, you know. And
the contents of their stomachs are still green inside a full-grown woolly mammoth.
Yeah.
For that to happen, that mammoth had to freeze very quickly.
In the town where I lived prior to coming to New Hampshire, I pastored in Pine Island, New York. Pine Island, New York is in Orange County. Most of you probably heard of the TV show Orange County Choppers. It was not too far from where we lived. And the largest intact woolly mammoth was found in the onion fields. And they have found many of them there. You know, somewhat preserved. And there's a museum there where you can go and see these things. And they're massive, you know. And, you know, of course, they talk about the Ice Age. They talk about a lot of things. But, you know, I think the answer is right here in Genesis 6 through 9, you know. And so, you know, what we have learned so far in just these, you know, 9 chapters is so much of what the world denies, right? Creation, sin, Adam and Eve, the flood, right? And, you know, we're not that far into the Bible, you know, so. All right.
And to witness the people, you've got to have the first 11 chapters.
Yeah.
This is foundation.
And what did we say what did we say last week? The first 11 chapters of Genesis cover a third of the world's history. Okay? So it's important to know, really important to know. Now, next week you think, oh, well, we got a break. Because you're only reading, you know, that little half a page there, Roman numeral number 4. But we're gonna review a bit, we're gonna discuss a bit more, because this is an important chapter also. You know, the Table of Nations, where did people come from, the Tower of Babel. So, you know, that's all you're required to read this week. If you want to read ahead, go ahead. It's just on page 14, yeah. Now, if you turn to page 1187 in your book, 1187. You might want to, for your own edification, read some of this too, because there's a whole section on Genesis chapter 1 through 11. Okay? 1187. Okay? Questions and answers about Genesis 1:11. And it goes on quite, you know, quite a bit. Okay? And the week after, we'll deal with some of those questions. What was that?
I've already read this.
Oh, you read that already?
No, I
oh, did. You did. Oh, okay, good, good.
Oh, you did.
My father is here.
No, good. That's good. All right, anything else? We good? What do you want to know about?
Well, have you read the Book of Enoch?
I have not.
It sounds very interesting. They found it in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's not the Bible.
Right.
Enoch says in the book, it's not according to the
right.
Other
right. Right. And I, here's what I would be careful of with any apocryphal type books.
Right.
Is it the same Enoch?
I think it is.
You
is
know?
Is it what Enoch wrote?
Right,
you
right.
Know what I mean?
Yeah, so you know, whatever we, you know, I believe with all my heart that we have all of the Bible that God wanted us to have.
Amen.
Did Paul write more than that? Of course he did. Yes. Did he write letters to other churches? Of course he did. Reading through the history of Israel, where's the book of Jasher? You know, it mentions other books, but they're not inspired books,
yes.
You know, so... You know, some of those books can help us maybe,
yeah,
you know, historically.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah.
But, you know, I have a book called The Gospel of Judas. And, you know, supposed to be written by Judas. And I'm sorry. The Gospel of Barnabas. Supposed to be written by Barnabas. It's not written by Barnabas because you can tell, you know, because it talks about how Jesus really didn't die on the cross. Judas did. God transferred the face of Judas to Jesus and Jesus to Judas so that, you know, Judas died for his sin of betraying the Lord, and then Jesus, you know, comes back and his disciples wrongly thought that he rose from the dead, you know. So you obviously know that that's a false writing. So even if it claimed to be written by Barnabas, right? Barnabas would have never written that, okay? So the Book of Enoch, is it
wow.
The same? I don't know. I don't
we've
know.
We've already discredited,
you know.
Book of Enoch 2, 3,
mm-hmm.
4,
okay.
11, 5,
1. Okay.
That's all fraudulent
okay.
And not.
Yeah.
But the first book, they can't say it's true. I mean, it supposedly was preserved on the ark.
Right. Who knows?
But
who knows?
The first chapter is written to those who are living the tribulation.
Mm. We'll see. All right, anything else? Thank you. Please be careful driving home. And,